Well, good morning. How are you going?
Is there anybody out there? You say that when you're a teacher sometimes. Well, welcome to the final instalment of a series that was commenced by Steve back on the 10th of July, looking at the nature of the Trinity, and particularly what it was to be Trinitarian, and particularly looking at some of the Trinitarian formulas that mark the Church. Anglicanism is founded on four great pillars. The first pillar is the revelation of God through the Old and New Testament, accepting it as the final authoritative statement of God to us, and ultimately the final authority for all matters of faith and practice within the Christian Church. The second part of the quadrilateral, often referred to as the Lambeth quadrilateral, is that Anglicanism is led by bishops. It's a leadership system that's probably a bit more emphasised top-down rather than some of the free church congregational leadership models that also exist. And that was an important one for me, actually, as I was considering Anglican ordination, because in my work with the God Squad, when we travelled extensively around the country, I kept running into wounded ministers from the free church tradition whose congregations, for all sorts of different reasons, had booted them out. And I'd met a lot of fairly wounded people, actually. I don't say that with any great sense of pride, but those people are out there, and a lot of them aren't in ministry anymore. And I felt that, at least with the appointment of a bishop into a church, as long as you were doing the right and honourable thing by that congregation, you had some measure, I suppose, of protection. And that was something that was important to me as I was considering ordination. The third great, I suppose, foundation of Anglicanism is the gospel sacraments of the Lord's Supper and of baptism, those sacraments pointing directly to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the view that perhaps marriage is a sacrament, although I would take the view that marriage is sacramental in that it does point to something of what Paul says in Ephesians of the relationship between Christ and his church. And then finally, Anglicanism is a creedal denomination. We believe in the great creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Creed of Athanasius, and then in the time of the Reformation, the 39 Articles of Religion. Now, as we've gone through this series, they've been articulated, those issues, in a fairly, I suppose, technical way, and I'm glad they have. But when I was getting some advice from Steve about the message, he said, I want you to not be so technical with the final one. And I suppose the Spirit leads us to something that's more present and immediate. So as I open in a word of prayer, let me say something I want to do at the end of this message. It's not something we do in this church very often. It's certainly not something you'll see regularly in Anglicanism. You'll see it nearly all the time in the Pentecostal tradition. You'll certainly sometimes see it in the Salvation Army tradition. But at the end of the message, I'm going to give an opportunity for people to come forward for prayer, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word filled in the Greek is the present indicative verb. It means, to actually translate it literally in English, it would be filled and be on keeping filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a one-off, but that sense that this is something we need regularly to sustain us as God's people. And I certainly would not be in the business of ministry after 25 years if there had not been regular sense of being filled with God's Spirit to give one the power to live out the Christian life and to proclaim the Christian message. So if you feel free to want to come down and kneel, then myself and Roz and some of the ministry team will be there to pray for you. If kneeling down is a bit too hard on the knees, be happy for anyone to want to sit. There's a bit of space there on the front if you feel more comfortable just sitting down, because the knees might not be in good shape. But anyway, the offer is there. I talked to Steve about this a couple of weeks ago, that I had this in mind, and his response was, go for it. So that's where we're going. Let me pray. Our loving God, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Trinity whom we worship, Father, Son, and Spirit. All three persons of this wonderful Trinitarian God, whom we honour in this church and whom we seek to testify to. Guide us this day, refill us afresh, inspire us afresh, lift us from disappointment, torpor, apathy, whatever holds us back, that we might leave this day built up and encouraged by your ongoing and continuous work in our life. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The Apostles' Creed said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Creed of Saint Athanasius, the Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten. Article 5 of the 39 Articles, the Holy Ghost proceeding from the Father and the Son is of one substance, majesty and glory, with the Father and the Son, very eternal God. And Peter Adam, principal of Ridley College, in a wonderful little Grove booklet called Living the Trinity, says of the Church of the Holy Spirit, whereas the Church of the Son tends to look back 2,000 years to the activity of God in history, the Church of the Spirit expects the work of God in the present. Now, you and I have historically lived through a wonderful period of the Christian Church. All of us have seen in our lifetimes the emergence of the fourth great strand of the Christian tradition. Birthed in the Roman Catholic tradition, we had the great split with the East around 1000 AD, and the Orthodox tradition sort of split off and continued very much to this day. Protestantism, the third great strand of the Christian tradition, birthed in the Reformation of the 1600s, and we are part of that particular stream. But the Pentecostal tradition, traced to the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles in 1905, has been the great 20th century phenomenon. And then in the 1970s, and many would have seen this, and many of you would have experienced this, the emergence of a softer edge of Pentecostalism known as the Charismatic Movement, that influenced most of the church, particularly in the area of worship, music, healing prayer, and an emphasis on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest that this work of the Spirit, this focus, has really lived in and fitted in well with the spirit of the age. It was Descartes who said, I think, therefore I am. But I want to suggest that a modern wording of that might be, I feel, therefore I am. Emotional engagement, a very, very experiential form of Christianity, has been the hallmark of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And I want to suggest that the reason why a lot of young people are in those movements and have been found those movements very, very attractive is that it does hook in a bit with this more existential, emotional, experiential engagement. As I move around the church, there would be hardly a church now that does not sing some form of charismatic-inspired music. And Hillsong music has been pervasive across the church. I recall John Smith, the president and founder of the God Squad, saying that the theology that is both implicit and explicit in the worship songs that have come out of that tradition have influenced the shape of the church more than its preachers. And that's one reason John has spent most of his ministry running around speaking at music conferences, seeking to speak to musicians, seeking to speak to the writers of these new songs and hymns, and seeking to give them a biblical and well-founded theology that will be expressed through the music and the worship songs that they write. But what about the event that gave us this name, this first Pentecost that was prophesied by Isaiah around 701 BC with these words, till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high and the desert becomes a fertile field and the fertile field seems like a forest? Or in the 9th century through the great words of Joel that were read to us earlier, and afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people, Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And of course, in the Old Testament, the Spirit only came upon those who had a specialist task under God, the prophets, the kings, and some of the priests. But in the Christian tradition, the Spirit is available to everybody, old, young, men, women, everyone can receive this wonderful gift among us. Well, let us just have a quick look at a little DVD on the Book of Acts that was put together by the Time Life series, chapter 2. Let's have a quick look at the Pentecost event, just a 3 or 4 minute. I want to take us to the beginning of the Pentecost story because I want us to reflect on what the Spirit did then. Because what the Spirit did then, I want to suggest, still does now. The context is this. 120 disciples of Jesus are gathered in the upper room during the Pentecost festival when the Jewish diaspora has come to Jerusalem to celebrate that great festival. God's people have been given a promise to wait. It says in Acts chapter 1, on one occasion while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The other part of the promise is this, that as a consequence of the Spirit coming, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit fell on that group of disciples waiting together, this is what occurred. When the Spirit came upon them like tongues of fire, they started to speak in other languages other than their own. And then when they poured out on the streets of Jerusalem, singing the praises of God, the reaction was twofold. Firstly, there were those who said, "What is this that we hear these Galileans speaking in our languages the praises of God?" And there were those Parthians, Medes, Elamites from Persia in Iran. There were those from Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. There were those from Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, modern-day Turkey. There were those from Libya, North Africa, Crete, Arabs, Italians. Many of them said, "What does this mean?" But as we always see, there are the cynics and the skeptics and the scoffers and the mockers who said these men are drunk. But the immediate aftermath of the outpouring of the Spirit is a movement from a private gathering in a context of fear and intimidation from the Roman authorities to public proclamation. The move is from fear to confidence. The move is from private to public. The message is universal. It's for all nations. The message has contextualized so that all can hear it. And the work of contextualization still goes on today so that all may hear this universal message in their own culture and language. Not just the work of groups like Wycliffe Bible Translators and their fantastic work, but even me as a chaplain, I have to contextualize this message every day because those who are in front of me are from a different generation. They hear things in a different way. Their world has been shaped by very, very different forces to the world that shaped me as a young person. So the work of contextualization of this message goes on for all of us day in, day out. At Pentecost, we see the reversal of the story of judgment in Genesis 11 with the story of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis, speaking in different languages divides an arrogant people reaching up to the heavens to be as gods with the tallest building known to man. But in Acts, speaking in different languages communicates the message and praise of this one true God. The second thing the Spirit does I want to suggest is it's the commencement of the preaching of the apostolic gospel. Peter stands up there on the day of Pentecost and proclaims the apostolic gospel, that which he would proclaim on that day with such a phenomenal response. And this apostolic gospel will have three commands attached to it for those who will respond. Three demands: repent and be baptized, reorientate your life from your self-centered orientation to a Christ-centered orientation. Receive Jesus Christ as Saviour, the one who dies on the cross and takes upon himself the sin of the world, and that through trust and faith in him, you too are forgiven by virtue of his finished work on the cross. Receive that work by faith. Receive it, for it was done for you. And the final command of this apostolic gospel was to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. Your individual autonomy is no more as a follower of Jesus. We submit to one who is greater and one who is higher. And this apostolic gospel will have three promises attached to it that I suggest still stay with us to this very day. They are not promises of wealth. They are not promises of prosperity. They are not promises of great health and everything will go well in your life. None of those things are promised in the biblical narrative. But these are promised through this apostolic gospel, that your sins will be forgiven. Past, gone. Future, finished, clean. Your sins thrown as far as the east is from the west. The second promise, and today is what we're talking about, you will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit who will comfort you in your distress, the Spirit who will teach you the commands of Jesus and how to apply them, this Spirit who will reassure you that you are indeed a son and daughter of this Most High God, this Spirit that will give you the power to overcome your sinful, self-orientated nature that we all battle with, the sinful man, as Paul puts it in the book of Romans, that the Spirit might animate you and help you overcome some of that darker tendency in your own nature, the natures we all share. The gift of the Holy Spirit available to all disciples and believers. And finally, the great promise of eternal life, recognizing that this life is short. This life will have its struggles and its dramas, its disappointments and its pain, for that's the nature of this world. But this apostolic gospel promises eternal life to those who believe, the great Christian hope on the other side of death. Those who welcomed the message from Peter were baptized, and then they devoted themselves to these four practices. Practices that I want to suggest still shape the way we do church today. The apostles' teaching is proclaimed. There is God's people coming together in relationship and support. There's the breaking of the bread, and there is prayer. So what else does the Spirit do on the day of Pentecost that I want to suggest was relevant then and is still relevant to this very, very day? Acts 2:43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Property was sold and possessions given, that all in need were satisfied. They continued to meet together They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and enjoyed the favour of the people. And this beautiful word at the end, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wonders and signs, together, things in common, meeting the needs of people, breaking bread with glad and sincere hearts. The Spirit not only said to the church, move out from your private gathering and speak it out publicly. It not only took them from fear to confidence. The Spirit not only brought the proclamation of the apostolic gospel of repentance, faith, and submission to Jesus as Lord, but the Spirit brought a qualitative communal life amongst God's believers that was so attractive and so appealing that they had not only the respect of the people, but people wanted to be a part of it. There was something qualitatively wonderful about what was going on. And in a wonderful book looking at the growth of the church in the first three centuries by Rodney Stark, an outstanding religious sociologist, he said one of the things that made the church and the Christian message so appealing in those first three centuries was the radical love and communal life and quality of that life exercised amongst God's people, that people saw it and said, I want to be a part of that, and I want to know what is at the heart and secret of that wonderful communal life that the Spirit of God brings. So in conclusion, what does it mean for us today? This church of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit, third person of this wonderful triune God whom we worship, this Spirit who in a sense is the gentleman of this Trinity, as someone once said, who really wants to see Jesus honoured more and more rather than himself. And of course you can always tell the Spirit's activity in a place, because if Jesus Christ is being honoured, if Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, if the things that Jesus is on about is being taught, then you can guarantee the Spirit of God is active, because that's part of what the Spirit's work is to honour and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians, that verse I commenced with this morning, Paul writes to the church, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And there probably would have been a fair bit of that going on in Melbourne last night, I would imagine. Instead, Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. An ongoing commitment to the mission of the gospel, where the energy is going out, is a mark of the Spirit. So let us be again on our guard against turning inwards and becoming like a club. It's interesting, when I bring my son home from rugby training a couple of times a week, I often stop opposite Christchurch there in Preston. And on the other side of Christchurch, Preston, is the Preston Anglers Club. It looks like a 1950s church building, actually. And the sign is interesting. Preston Anglers Club, meeting certain time and place, all welcome. And gee, you could have just put a few other things in there and it would look like a church. Be on our guard, sisters and brothers, that we turn in to a club, because the apostolic work of the gospel and the Spirit's work continues to get us to focus outward beyond ourselves. Secondly, the work of the Spirit is to bring an ongoing commitment to proclaim this apostolic gospel with all its demands and its fullness. Let's be on our guard against sugarcoating the gospel message and capitulating to the broader liberal permissive culture that we belong to. This apostolic gospel is a hard call. This apostolic gospel is demanding. This apostolic gospel is not the easiest road to walk, and yet it's the road that we are called to walk in. And with the Spirit's power, it's not only doable, but a wonderful way to live. And finally, may there be an ongoing commitment to an attractive communal life together. Heck, I'm glad we're having this meal in a couple of weeks' time, the progressive dinner. It's very corny, but it's fantastic because it's about communal life. It's about relationship. It's about sitting across the table from one another and getting to know each other and building life amongst each other. For that is what the Spirit did on the day of Pentecost, and I want to suggest the Spirit still does to this very, very day. I'm going to now just say a brief prayer. There probably will be a little bit of reflective music, but if you want to come forward and kneel and just, all I'm going to do is say, Dear God, please fill my brother or sister with the Holy Spirit. Something really as simple as that. And if you feel that kneeling's a bit hard on the knees, I reckon I could just get away with kneeling, but another 10 years I'll probably be sitting down if I'm still around. So if you want to sit and receive prayer, I know Roz and the ministry team will be available to come forward soon and to pray. If you want to receive a refreshment of the Spirit, a refilling of the Spirit's dynamic in your heart and life. Amen. Let me pray. Loving God, we thank you for this series over the last 4 weeks that has focused on the Trinitarian nature of the God whom we worship, the formulas and creeds that sought to define it and protect it. We thank you for their work. We thank you for a church that worships God the Father, the Creator of the universe. We thank you for a church that worships Jesus the Son, the one who lived, died and was raised to new life. And we thank you too for the gift of the Spirit, the one who brings an experiential, passionate immediacy to the Christian life, the one who sends us out in mission, the one who calls us to proclaim and live this apostolic gospel, the one who calls us to a communal life of mutual love, support, and pastoral care. And as we seek you this morning, whether we remain seated or want to come forward for prayer, please be active in our midst, we pray, at this particular time and moment, for Jesus' sake. Amen.